Good evening. Last time I was here was, I think, 2012 or 2013. So that's quite some time. If you could open your Bibles, please, to Philippians 1. As missionaries traveling, sometimes we're known for in deputation. Oh, these missionaries are here because they want our money. But that's not the only thing we want. We also want your prayers. And we actually take that seriously, that we desperately need your prayers in specific ways, in specific prayers. And not only that we want your prayers, but we also want to pray for you, pray for our churches that we're visiting. Someone said that you can tell what a person values by what he asks for prayer. For example, you know, please pray for my mom. You know, he has cancer. That relationship with the person's mom, he values that a lot, which is good. Those are good prayers to pray for. Or I have a test, please pray. Or I have a job interview, or I'm looking for a job. But when you read the New Testament, especially the prayers of Paul, rarely does he pray for his physical needs. Rarely does he even pray for his health. He values the spiritual needs of the churches. And you could read that in Ephesians, Thessalonians, and a whole, all the letters of Paul that includes his prayers. So tonight I'm going to look at one of Paul's prayers that will tell us what he values, because this is what he prays for. And this is also our prayer for you. This is what we pray for our churches. This is what I pray for my sending church. And I hope that this will also be your prayer for us. So if you could locate Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 9 to 11. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. But that's going to be our focus, but I'm going to begin... I'm going to begin in verse 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Philippian church, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Now here's the prayer. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we would understand this prayer, that this would not just be words that we hear, but these are the words that we would maybe take into memory or maybe be so familiar with that this is the prayer that we pray for one another, for churches, that we would have these goals in our prayer, that your word will shape our prayer life. I pray for clarity, and I pray that you would use these words to change us, that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight tonight. our Lord, our God, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What you have in this prayer is a prayer of an Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, to a church that he considers to be a gospel partner. You could feel the affection in the early verses. I thank my God from every time I remember you. That's how I feel when I think about Calvary Baptist Church. You may not know that for me, but my parents, aunt and uncle, have been members here. So I've visited here as early as I was 14. I have memories of this church from that age. I preached here 10 years ago. And of course, Dr. Sinsky has been, I consider, a mentor for many years in the Word. Very rare would you see a 15-year-old carrying books out of his office. I have all this stack of commentaries helping me as I prepare one of my early sermons as a teenager. And so I think of Calvary Baptist Church in that way. I thank God for every remembrance of you. And in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy, you feel the affection of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So this is a prayer to a gospel partner, prayer to a church, prayer to a missionary. And you have here one main request, and then things happen after this request. I think of this as I call this a domino effect. You kind of take a domino, and it hits one thing, and then that thing hits the next, and then the other thing hits the next. Or maybe there's fewer younger generations, maybe you see this on YouTube where, you know, a spinning ball, a ball would hit a domino, and a domino would hit this, and this would hit a switch, and that switch would blow some air, and the air would blow a racing car, and it's like a whole map on a person's living room, right? So sometimes they would create things like that. That's what I see what's happening here. So you have one main request that Paul is praying for. It's really a one main request. And everything that happens are really a progression after that one request, right? I summarize it into four ways, right? One request with three progressing results. What's the main request? Well, verse 9. This I pray, what is it that you pray for? That your love may abound yet more and more. That is really the main request. I am praying that your love may abound more and more. Well, what is he referring about love? What's the object of this love? Sometimes we think about this as the love for God. Or is this love for others? The text doesn't really say. But love for God and love for others, we know from other passages in Scripture that those two things are related. 1 John would say that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, if God is so loved us, we also to love one another. We also ought to love one another. So if anyone says, here's the connection. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. So, Is this love for God? That my love for God may abound more and more? I would say yes. And if that's the case, if your love for God is abounding more and more, then your love for others also increases. It's part of it. Is this love for others? If it's love for others, that only increases as your love for God increases. So really the question of the object maybe Paul didn't write it because it's too obvious, that your love for God and for God's people would abound more and more. Well, what does it mean for love to abound? Well, this means that love is already there. He's not praying that you would have love, right? That's not what it says. I'm praying that you would have love. No, you already have it. I'm praying that that love that you already have would abound. Suppose I pray that you would have love. So he's praying to believers who already have this because they've received love from God. So Paul is praying that it would abound. It would be overflowing. That's the word abound. That's what it means. It's not just full, but it's overflowing. It's right at the brim, and then it keeps flowing down. That's what it means for it to abound. Paul's not content that it's just full of love. No, it's overflowing love. It's abounding. This is the same word used by Matthew when he talks about, you know, after Jesus fed the 5,000, there are 12 baskets left. There are 12 baskets left over or extra or surplus. That's the same word. There are 12 baskets. It's abounding. It's an extra. So Paul is not only talking about for it to abound, to have surplus of love. Not just to abound, but he says to abound more and more. Do you feel the superlatives? Do you feel that it's not just to the full, but that also you would love that you are abounding, it's overflowing. But not just overflowing, but it would be overflowing more and more. That is his prayer. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. What does that mean? What does that look like? To abound in your love for God. Overflowing love for God. More and more. It could mean many things. Part of it could mean your delight. How much do you delight in God? That he is your delight. Or it could be measured by contrasts. If your love for God is overflowing more and more, how would that compare to the other loves that you have? Jesus said, if you love mother, father, your family more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's what Paul is trying to aim at. Paul is trying to say the same thing. That your love would overflow. Your love for God is just overflowing. That your love for other things just diminishes. The world will become strangely dim. The light of this God that you're now delighting in. That's the prayer of Paul. And that's the prayer I want to pray for you. I want you to pray for me. I want to be real in my life. And I want to be real in your life. This is love that goes beyond what is expected, what is normal. It's abounding. It's full. It's I can't wait to read my Bible, love. It's I can't wait not just to read it. I want to go deep in it. It's I can't wait to turn off this TV so I can get to read my Bible. Not the other way around. Or I'm turning this off. There is something greater. There is treasures. Unbelievable treasures for me to find about the reality of this God. That's overflowing love. Well, this love has something that accompanies it. It says here, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment. So here's the question. What's the relationship between love and knowledge? Okay, I'm praying that God would would increase my love in knowledge. What does that mean? That sounds really confusing. God would increase my love in knowledge. Well, biblical love is not mindless love. It's not empty sentimentalism, right? It's not, oh, you know, just I just love God. You know, we just love God here. It's not empty sentimentalism. There is a component of understanding, of insight, of knowledge, of discernment, or here the word judgment. And maybe the word love with judgment is less familiar, but maybe we're more familiar with the phrase truth with love. Love accompanied by truth. And we can say love accompanied by knowledge and discernment. We love based on a certain knowledge. Okay, let me illustrate. Maybe this would help us understand. How does love and knowledge work together? Let's say that on my way home from work, I stopped at the store. This is a really old illustration. I need to update this. And I want to get something from my wife. And to show my love and appreciation. So I went and bought a box of tools. You know? I love you, my wife, and we've been married now for almost, it's going to be 7 years in April. And, you know, there's just this expensive tools from, I don't know, Home Depot. Like, you know, like the best kind. Power tools, right? I spent all my money on this thing. And then I went back home. Maybe includes a chainsaw too. Like, man, chainsaw, that's pretty pricey. That's pretty heavy stuff. You know, it's cordless, you know, like you don't even have to worry about that. It's smooth. You know, it's top of its kind. And some of you are laughing because that is love without discernment. That's love without knowledge. That's not really, you know, all the thoughts you have poured onto it, and maybe it's genuine, and maybe you really want to please your wife, but everybody looking at that is like, okay, that's not going to make her happy at all. I think you bought a gift for yourself. So more specifically here, when we're talking about love for God, growing in knowledge, you cannot divorce understanding and knowing God as revealed from the Word as you grow in love for Him. This is not, I'm loving God and I'm doing something contradictory to what the Word says. I'm loving God and I'm following based on what He says in the Word. This is how I love Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is how I love Him. I love Him by knowing this and following what it says. Even if it's even against what my culture says. Or even if it's against, you know, the ups and downs of what the most popular thing and most popular saying and secular worldview would say. That is loving God with knowledge and judgment. So that's the main request. So what happens? What happens when this becomes a reality in someone's life? Paul gives us, I call this progressing results. This is now the domino effect. It happens, this would happen next, and because of this, this would happen, and because of this, this would happen. We'll look at the first one. So there's three of these. Three results. So one request and three results. First request, that your love would abound more and more in judgment and in all knowledge and judgment. And here's the first result. Pray for love. And when you do, here's the result. You'll pray also for excellent choices. If we are abounding in our love for God with knowledge and discernment, we will choose what is best. That's what the word approve means. That ye may approve, or you may select, or you may choose, or accept the things that are excellent. Your judgment, your discernment is now affected. That's you know what is worthwhile. You're selecting something that is worthwhile. Our love for God determines what we choose. And if we're not abounding in our love for God, this will be reflected in our choices. This person chose this because of this. Like there's a motivation behind our choices. And when we are motivated because our love for God is just abounding more and more, our choices reflects that love. Your love for God is the motivation for your decision making. When one has an overflowing love for God, it will affect life choices. Why do athletes give up early morning for conditioning and exercise? Proper nutrition and diet. That's a hard choice to make. They're motivated behind something, right? It's the next Olympics. Maybe they love to please their coach, or they love the accolades of being an athlete, or championship. That's what drives them. Or the endorsement, or the next contract. Or some people will just say, well, it's just simply because of the love for the game. And someone says, yeah, that's it, right? We need to be praying that we make these choices, sometimes we make hard choices because of our love for God. We choose what is excellent. So we need to pray. Lord, it's not just, Lord, help me in my decision making. Well, you skipped a step. Lord, help me to abound in love more and more. And now help me in this decision making, because you've helped me abound in my love more and more. So when you're at a crossroads in life, you will approve what is excellent. When you're making decisions about college, you'll approve what is excellent, because your love for God and others has been abounding more and more. The best way for you to prepare for decisions that are coming later is for you to pray now that God would increase your love for Him more and more. Where to live? Where to buy a house? Or should I buy a house? Should I rent? How to care for my parents? How to raise a child? Where to invest my finances? Who to date? Who to marry? All these questions. The best way to prepare for this question is to pray that God will increase your love for Him more and more. So what is excellent? Would it be easier if our choice is all spelled out for us and we can just make the choice right away? Paul doesn't really say specifically what's the excellent thing, because it might look different for each one. Maybe the excellent choice for this person, this family, is to do this, while this person, this family, is to do that. But what Paul tells us is what would happen when we approve what is excellent. Here's the second result. Holiness and fruitfulness. When you do the right choice, you know that's the right choice because it leads to this next domino, right? Verse 10, that you may approve things are excellent. That, you see that other that. In order that you may be sincere, or I would say pure, and without offense till the day of Christ. This is not referred for holy living. This is sincere or pure. This is without offense or blameless. This is our growth in sanctification. So someone asked us, you know, someone would ask, like, okay, so if we do this, we would grow, we would increase also in our, in this life until the day of Christ appears. If you're reading through Philippians 1, you would notice that, okay, this is not the first time that Paul referenced this day. Philippians 1:6 already mentions this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's this confidence that this is going to happen. And yet, even despite this confidence, we need to hold on to this confidence, this our assurance that God is going to finish this in our life. And yet, Paul commands that we pray for this to take place in our life as well. Prayer is the God-ordained means by which God accomplishes this gospel work. So pray. And we know that this prayer will be answered because we're confident that he who began a good work will finish this. So pray. Pray for this. Pray that we would be sincere and without offense. This is a prayer for maturity. This is a prayer for God to accomplish what he would finish. This is a prayer we can pray for our children. We want them to be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. This is a prayer for those who have messed up. And maybe you feel that you're far away from God and praying is so hard. Well, pray this prayer. Ask God to cause your love for him to abound for the sake of your sanctification. This prayer can also be turned into a prayer of confession and repentance. We have not been abounding in our love for God, so we confess and we repent. And we ask God, cause our love to abound so that we would be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This is the means of God to sanctify us. And maybe that's you. Not just a prayer for holiness, but a prayer for fruitfulness. Being filled, here's the next phrase, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is fruits which is righteousness. Righteous fruits. This is the fruits that come out from our life. How does Christ cause us to be fruitful? We're united with Christ, and we're also through the death on the cross. John 15 reminds us, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself except it abides in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me and I am in the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You abide in Christ and his word as you grow in your love for him. And the promise is fruitfulness. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. That's the works that we do. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so we produce, we live, and the result of our actions are righteous things. We do what is right. If you're a non-Christian attending here this evening, thank you for coming. But the Bible teaches us that when we have sinned, our good works actually cannot save us from God's holy wrath. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a life that we cannot achieve because we were born sinners. And this perfect man, Jesus, died on the cross, absorbing the penalty of God's holy wrath for those who repent and believe in him. We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. The result of this faith is good works. It happens. That's what James is talking about. He's not contradicting Paul. He's saying, if you truly believe, this is what happens. There's fruit in your life of righteousness, of good works. And Paul's prayer here is that you abound in your love for God, so you would choose the right things, the excellent things, and what would happen to your life, that you may be sincere, you may be pure and without offense, and being filled with the fruits of righteousness or righteous fruits. Your life is going to be, hey, everything you touch is just like, oh, he's just doing what is right. He's just doing what is right. It's just full of integrity, full of, I'm just pointing towards God, reflecting the character of God as you live day by day. And usually we don't pray prayers like this. Do we pray like, Lord God, just help me that I just want to be righteous, that everything I do would be the righteous thing. Sometimes we're preoccupied with, Lord, help me for my test, help me for my job. And I'm not saying don't pray those prayers. Cast all your cares upon him, yes. But Paul's priorities are just different. And I think we can learn from this. That our prayers should be shaped by, Lord, increase my love. And Lord, so that I want to approve the things that are excellent. Lord, so that I would be sincere and without offense. And Lord, so that I would be filled with fruits of righteousness. And this is all done by Jesus Christ, which ties back into what we've read in John 15. What's the ultimate result? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, here's the last phrase, unto the glory and praise of God. That's what it's all about. This is the end by which God created the world. This is why the universe exists. God is all about his glory. And so when we pray this prayer, we know that God will answer this prayer because this prayer is what he is about. He's about his glory. We are created for his glory. And this kind of prayer is unto his glory. Do you want prayers that will be answered for sure? This is one of them. Pray this. Pray this regularly. Pray for abounding love, for gospel transformation. Pray that God, this is a prayer that God will certainly answer. The glory of God and the praise of God is the end goal of this prayer. So when you're abounding in love, you pray for others that they will abound in their love. If they abound in their love, they too will pray for others who will abound in their love. And when we do this, the church looks more and more like Jesus, the one who first loved us. And through abounding love, the church displays the glory of God to the world. So this is a prayer for God's love and for God's glory. Because of the work that Jesus began in us, saving us from our sin, we should pray that he will continue to work in us, sanctifying us by making our love to grow, affecting our choices, our holiness, our fruitfulness until he comes. So this is a prayer request that we need to pray for ourselves. And it's a prayer request I ask from you as a congregation, as we plan a deputation, we plan on going to the mission field. This is a prayer that we need. This is a prayer I need. And these requests are not really up to us to accomplish. We desperately need God to cause our love to abound. So we would approve what is right and be holy and fruitful so that God would be glorified. Let's pray. Father, this is our prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best, and so we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes only through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.